Pretending to be someone else, believe it or not, is a full-time occupation for some people nowadays. Last week, I saw on the news the story of a guy called Ty Jones from Manchester, and he earns £30,000 every year pretending to be Ed Sheeran, would you believe it? I know Ed Sheeran, I think it was in Belfast this week. I think it was definitely the real one that came here, but he makes all that money. People book him for appearances and events. And that's what he does for a living. Pretty harmless, totally legal, not hurting anybody, pretending to be someone else. However, pretending to be someone else can be very different, very illegal, and very dangerous and damaging in another arena. We live in a culture of identity fraud. I'm sure you're familiar with that, where criminals steal our data, our information, and then they pretend to be us online, and that's really for their financial gain. That's a very different thing, isn't it? Pretending to be someone else, something that you're not, playing a part, putting on a mask, being fake, being full of hypocrisy, those are major themes in Acts chapter 5, especially verses 1 to 11, because here we have a really disturbing account of two people, a married couple, who project to their community a really positive, generous image of themselves. But behind the mask, the truth, the awful truth about who they really are, about their sin, is very, very different. And this story is all the more jarring and shocking when we see it in the context of the story of Acts, what was happening in the church at that time. Because last week, if you look at chapter 4, 32 to 37, do you remember we saw in this church community radical unity, radical generosity, urgent evangelism? God's grace was at work in these people. The Holy Spirit was moving mightily in and through them. And there was a tremendous example of that radical generosity in verses 36 and 37 of chapter 4. Barnabas, he sold his field and gave it all away, brought all the money to the apostles' feet to help the community. But in chapter 5, these 11 verses particularly, we see in this couple a shocking contrast. We see, you might call it radical greed. But before you and I look at this and think about Ananias and Sapphira, and before we point the finger, we do that, don't we? Before we are critical and we judge them and we think to ourselves how horrible these two were, I think it's really important that we're really honest with ourselves. Because when we see in these two individuals hypocrisy and greed and lies, let's be really honest. Aren't we familiar with those things in our lives, in our world, in our culture? But we're also going to see in verses 12 to 16, despite all that's going on, despite all the threats that are aimed towards the church, that whatever happens, nothing can stop the power of the gospel, nothing can stop the progress of the gospel, nothing can stop God building his church. To borrow some lyrics from Wren Collective, I know we've sang one of their songs today already, your kingdom power had been unleashed here, and it was reaching the near and far. No force of hell could stop his mighty hand, healing, beauty, changing hearts, the church being on fire. Nothing could stop it. It was true back then, and it's true today, whatever the church is facing. But let's first turn to this quite disturbing incident that provoked great fear in this community. And at the heart of it are these two individuals. They were part of the community, part of the church. But let's first think about their dangerous deceit. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. So Ananias and Sapphira here, they're just like Barnabas, aren't they? Surely? Verses 36 to 37. These two, they see people in need. They see people in their community struggling, and they bring money away. They give it to the apostles. They sell their property, and they give the money away. That's what it looked like on the surface to everyone watching on. And that, I think, is what these two wanted people to think. But actually, if you think about it, they were pretending to be like Barnabas. The ugly truth is found in the lie in verse 2 there, because Ananias, we're told, he claimed to be, pretended to be radically generous, but the text tells us that he kept back part of the money for himself. Now, you remember what was happening in this community. The Holy Spirit was moving. God's grace was at work. There was no needy people among them because they were giving everything away. They were sharing with each other. They were helping each other. Yet here you've got two people who keep back for themselves. And the language here is really stark, really strong. You know, to keep back implies deceit. It implies almost embezzlement, dishonesty, secrecy, selfishness. They kept back for themselves. Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to give all their money away, did they? In verse 4, Peter makes that clear, doesn't he? It all belonged to them. They didn't have to do this. It wasn't forced. But the issue is that they wanted people to think that they'd done just that. They wanted people to think well of them. They wanted people to think they'd done this. And the lie, it's clearly evident, isn't it? The deceit is the issue. It's dangerous, it's sinful, and it's really serious because this deceit presented a threat to the unity of the church. That's the key issue here. It was a threat to this beautiful, precious unity of the church. This church that the Lord bought with his own blood. This church that Jesus gave his life for. This was a threat to its unity. Now, threats to the unity of the church really matter, don't they? Whether it's false teaching or whether it's a blatant disregard for the truth of the gospel, or maybe it's gossip or factions or issues in relationships. Threats to the unity of the church could not be ignored 2,000 years ago. They cannot be ignored today. Because the unity of the church is precious, isn't it? It really matters. We thought about that last week. So this dangerous deceit needed to be dealt with. And you'll notice in the text that Peter confronts it. And there's no messing around here with Peter. There's no small talk. There's no talking around the issue. He's really direct, isn't he? Because this really matters. And firstly, verses 3 and 4, he confronts Ananias. And then verses 8 to 9, he confronts Sapphira. But I want you to look at verse 3 there, because Peter asks Ananias several questions. Let's just read the text again from verse 3. Speaking to Ananias, he says, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." Very direct, Peter, isn't he? Ananias had lied to human beings as well, hadn't he? He had lied to the church, but much worse. He had thought in some sort of warped, wicked way that he could get away with lying to God. And it's quite interesting that in the text, there's no record of Ananias saying anything. Did you notice that? No words come out of his mouth. Confronted with the gravity of his deceit and his sin, he is silenced. He can't say anything. So Ananias, but then in verses 8 and 9, Peter also confronts Sapphira. Now she, totally unaware of what has happened with her husband, and Peter asks her a question. "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" And Sapphira does speak, you'll see. She has an opportunity here to come clean. She's got an opportunity to tell the truth. However, she gives voice to this dangerous deceit again. She says, "Yes, that is the price." And Peter in verse 9 asks her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? How could you do this?" Very direct. So we see the lie here. We see the confrontation. And disturbingly, and it's a really hard passage to read, isn't it? This is one of those passages where we'd probably prefer to skip on to the next one, but this is God's word. We can't do that. We see the consequences for these two individuals. Verse 5, Ananias, we're told, he fell down and died, and he was carried out and buried. It's like it happened just like that, immediately. It's quite shocking, isn't it? And then Sapphira in verse 10, she fell down at Peter's feet and died, and she was carried out and buried beside her husband. The consequences of their sin, their deceit. And you'll see in verses 5 and verse 11, there's a great fear amongst the community. There was a terror, there was an awe that gripped this church. And when you see that sort of language, great fear, that causes us to sit up and realize and recognize that this was God at work in this community. This was actually God's judgment upon sin. This actually was God protecting his church. There was a threat to the unity. It was dangerous. It was damaging. This was Satan at work. Satan filled Ananias' heart, we're told. Satan, he prowls around like a roaring lion, wanting to destroy the church. And so here we see God's judgment on sin. And as hard as this is to read, and as hard as it is for us to get our heads around what happened here, I think these verses are very sobering. But they remind us about how our holy, righteous God feels about sin. God hates sin, to put it mildly. And rather than trying to trivialize or rationalize or explain away sin, because we do that sometimes, don't we? We make excuses for ourselves. We didn't mean to do that. Sometimes we're guilty of that in our thought life, in our actions, in our words. How many of us have lied at some point in our lives? This week, let's think about it. How many of us have at some point been greedy, selfish? How many of us have acted in a hypocritical way? I'm putting my hand up. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all acted in this way to some extent. And we try to trivialize it. We try to cover it up. Maybe sometimes we've tried to lie like these two did. I think this passage causes us to remember how God feels about sin, but also to remember just how serious sin is, the gravity of it. And I think we've got to examine our own hearts in light of what we're reading here. Paul in Romans 6:23 states very clearly that the wages of sin is death. And we know that, don't we? We've heard that many times. That's where sin leads. And when we look at this story, we might think to ourselves, that this is so extreme. Why the immediate judgment? It's hard for us to understand. But it certainly reminds us about the consequences of sin, the seriousness of sin, because sin, as we thought about with the boys and girls, sin separates us from God. Sin leads us to make a mess of our lives. Sin is the root cause of all the brokenness in this world, in our community. And sin at times can threaten to destroy the unity of the church. And that was the real key thing in this passage. And we've got to hear what God's word is saying to us here. The unity of the church is so precious. We've got to protect it. We've got to guard it. God takes it seriously. But Romans 6:23 doesn't end with death, does it? If you know that verse. Let me read that verse in its entirety. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you remember earlier in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter addressed the crowds, he spoke to the crowds, and he called on them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. For Ananias and Sapphira here, they were confronted with their sin. How could you do this? Peter asked them. They were confronted with the gravity of it, the seriousness of it. And there was no repentance. We don't see that, do we? But there was great fear amongst this community. And at the end of verse 11, you'll see that there was great fear for all who heard about these events, all who heard about what happened to these two individuals. There was great fear. But in Acts, when it comes to the church, despite the external threats, and there were external threats, the religious authorities were out to get them, weren't they? Despite the internal threats of things like this happening, threats to the unity, the big picture of Acts is the unstoppable growth of the church. And that's really the next thing we see in the last few verses. I came across an article this week on Desiring God, their website, by a lady called Joan Pittman. The article was about the persecution of the church in China. And she shared this about a popular Chinese saying, and roughly translates like this: the leaders make the rules, and the people find a way around the rules. Maybe you could say that about kids in schools nowadays, potentially doing teachers. But leaders make the rules, and people find a way around them. And apparently, Chinese Christians excel at this. When a church is no longer permitted to gather in a large group, what do? They divide into small groups. When landlords won't rent them apartments anymore, well, they meet in a private room in a restaurant. When a registered church is no longer permitted to have a Sunday school for kids under 18, they rent an apartment and get the parents to drop the kids off. And this is what Joan Pittman says about the church in China: all attempts to eradicate the church have been and will be futile, because God has not and will not forget his people. God's faithfulness and the power of the gospel will not change. I thought that was so powerful. In Acts 5, as we think about the whole context of this, do you remember the external threats to the church? Do you remember Peter and John and the ban on gospel preaching? They were told never to speak about Jesus ever again. They were thrown into prison. External pressure, threats. Ananias and Sapphira, here's an internal threat to the church, to the unity of the church. But despite all of that, look at what was happening. Acts 5, 12 to 14. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else there joined them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. There were some people, verse 13, and quite possibly given they had heard about Ananias and Sapphira, I mean, can you imagine hearing about two people literally dying on the spot because of their sin and deceit? People were petrified. And you can imagine the ripple effect of that in this community. Some people, verse 13, would not dare join them, we're told. They were frightened, they were alarmed, they were reluctant to get too close to the church. However, others were attracted by the church, by the presence of the Spirit, by the gospel. I mean, look at verses 15 and 16. People were flocking to Peter, and yes, wanting healing, of course. But they were flocking to Peter. The Spirit was moving. And it's quite remarkable, because given all that seems to be against the church here, all that might threaten to eradicate the church, look what God was doing. Verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Next week, there's going to be an intense persecution. Stephen and all of that is coming. We'll get to that in another day, another series in the future. But despite all that was happening, God was building his church, and nothing could prevail against it. Whether it's Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, or China today, or North Korea, or India, or Makrafelt, or Desert Martin, God is building his church. Sometimes we might look at it and think, what's happening? We might see the hostility and the opposition. We might see a culture that is fundamentally opposed to the gospel. But nothing can stop God building his church. Nothing can stop him building his kingdom here. Nothing can stand against it. In Acts 5, we have seen dangerous deceit and we've thought about unstoppable growth. But we began, and I want to finish, on that theme of pretending to be someone else. And in a slightly different way, I want us to think about it just for a moment. Because I think there's a real danger. There's a real temptation for you and I to do just that. As believers, as the church in 2025, to pretend to be someone else. Do we put on a front or a mask? We want to impress people. We want to attract a crowd, and we don't want to offend anyone. And so there's a danger, isn't there, that we can conform to the culture. We can become like culture. We can give in to fear. We can stay in the boat. We can keep the gospel to ourselves. But surely today, and I know that this passage is difficult, it's heavy, but surely, having been reminded about the gravity of sin and its consequences, and surely knowing about the power of the gospel to transform people's hearts and lives and futures, as we look out at the world, as we look out at our community, as we think about people who are lost, surely, as the church, we've got to be who we are. We've got to stand up and be who we are. We're the church of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. We've got resurrection power. And we have got the good news of the gospel that this world needs more than anything else. Let's not pretend to be something else. Let's not conform to the culture. Let's be the church. In our everyday lives, let's be followers of Jesus. And let's pray that God would use us to build his kingdom in this place. Shall we pray for a wee moment? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the way in which you speak to us through even stories like this that are really disturbing and really difficult to get our heads around. But Father, thank you that you've reminded us of sin and its consequences. You've reminded us of the gospel and the power of the gospel to change people and the power of the gospel to transform hearts and lives. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be a people who are reliant upon your power, who will trust in who you are and what you have done, and help us to be a church that will rise up and put our armor on. Help us be a church that will hear the call of Christ our captain, and be a people who will share this love of Jesus with the world that we live in. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We close today by singing.